So, what's that? There you go. So, this morning, my personal fight is the temptation to, like, it's Palm Sunday. You should leave here with your hair on fire, right? This should be so amazing. And I can't do that, you know. Sorry. And now my nose is running. My eyes started watering as I was sitting here. So I'm like, it's an interesting morning. So, that being said, it's funny because you hear people talk about how do you know that Halloween's coming because the Christmas decorations are in stores, right? So, you would think on Palm Sunday we would discuss Palm Sunday the triangle. But I chose another little thing. I thought we'd talk about the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. I brought some up, trust me. And so, in kind of looking at this, I thought there's some stuff in here that's going to be a little bit of conjecture. You guys are free to agree, disagree, look at it through the lens of your own heart and the Lord's understanding, and come up with what you will. But in starting this, it's funny because I just Google it just to see what would come up just for the fun of it, and you get obviously the Benchy depiction of the Last Supper. Nice. I mean, you can read the pages of how the strokes of the and how Judas is portrayed, Jesus is portrayed, everybody completely inaccurate, to be honest with the historical. You know, so that's what we're going to explore today, some of the historical aspect of the Last Supper and how they play into, I don't know if when you read it, I'm just like, there's certain questions in my heart, and for my whole, you know, Christian life, you're like, there's just some things when you kind of grow up and you're just like, I accept that on faith. I don't care that I question that. I just accept it, and I just kind of go on. And in the last couple of years, I've kind of learned that there's interesting things to be had in those places where you say, I don't understand this, but I'm willing to just move on. But maybe you shouldn't just move on. Maybe you should dig in there and answer those questions in your heart. So we will try to do some of that this morning. So, first off, this is more or less a Western in what our Western culture, how we would depict the Last Supper. In reality, alright, well, I'll show you in a minute, but we'll read, you want to read it in? We're going through John 13, 1 through 38. It's on the screen, you can read it.
That would be the TV picture, though, of that all facing the camera.
Correct, right, that would be it.
Alright, I'm going to. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times.
Any questions? So, to be honest with you, this is a more historically accurate painting of the Last Supper. And again, it's an addition. None of us were there, so we're going to kind of explore it from what we know. So basically, what we're going to talk about is, this is a picture I found, which, as you can see, that what I wanted to show here was the couches and all that surround the outside of the table. So it's completely different than how we would eat a meal. They would lay on the floor on their side, and you would lay on your left side, on your left elbow, and you would reach onto the table with your right hand. And they actually dipped bread together from one kind of communal a stew, if you will, and they just dipped bread. It's called tzach. And that's how, so that's why when you shared a meal with somebody, it was so, so important, because as we know now from biology and the germs and stuff, you really are becoming part of them. Whatever they have, you're about to have. So that's why it was such a big deal when Jesus ate with sinners and all these kind of things, because they're like, you're actually dipping bread in a cup of, you know, you don't know where that person's been or what they've done. And, I mean, the point of that is Jesus basically saying, no, you don't know where you've been and what you've done. The only thing I find a little bit, which we'll explore in the middle here, let's see if I have my doesn't really want to go there. But in the middle of the table, I assume this is like at the beginning of the meal where they handed out everything, but once the meal was handed out, that area in the middle of the U, if you will, remained vacant, because that's how the servants walked up and served the people at the top of the table. They could walk into that area. So, that being said, we'll kind of explore. So, now into the technicality. It's called a triclinium, is the name of the table, and I looked up the definition. A triclinium was a Roman-style table of various sizes and styles that had been adopted by the Jews in the first century. The table had large couches or cushions placed on each of the three sides, allowing the middle to be open for entertainment and service. The guests would lay on their left side, facing the inside, leaving their right hand free to eat the meal. This would mean that each guest would lean on the bosom of the person to their left. Their legs would be towards the outside, allowing the servant to wash their feet as they ate the feast, similar to when Jesus' feet were washed by the penitent woman. So you sit on your left side leg and you would pull your leg behind. So as you were eating, the servant would run around. And I don't know about you, but in the summer when I'm running around barefoot, there's nothing nicer than having your feet clean. You take the hose and wash your feet off, it's like, ah. So that's basically what this was. They were eating a meal, they're enjoying that time. And the perfect thing is that, I mean, you can imagine how filthy the streets and stuff were that they walked through. So having a servant clean your feet was a real, real enjoyable experience. And it's what was supposed to happen. And that's going to play a big role, we'll see, I think, in this meal. So what we're going to do is explore. So as you can see, one's lacking for a moment now, but there will be 13 places at this table. And I don't know, I was on a couple of Navy ships, and in the wardroom, that's where the officers eat. And if you ever go into the wardroom, they are seated by rank. You know, the captain obviously sits at the head of the table. A lesser would be an admiral on board who's in command, and, you know, higher ranking, then the seats kind of change. But you sit according to your rank. So what's really, really interesting, you're going through this, and you're like, if I was the chief spiritual officer of Jesus Incorporated, you would have fired all these guys by now. They never seem to get it. 3 years in, they're still like, huh? What? And you're like, oh, but I got to think about that. And it's so important in the fact that when Jesus had to explain things to them, he was explaining things to us. Right? If they had to have things like, oh, we got this, you would never have the places where Jesus expounds on what he had just taught. And therefore, we can't make a mistake. We can, right there, Jesus said, the sower and the seed. This is what it means. Because they were all like, what? And he's like, look, here's what it means. And that's, so his going back, as much as you think they're being kind of hard-headed, that him going back and having to explain it was to our benefit later. And so what's going to happen here, so you got to think, every time you see in the scripture when they were invited to a Pharisee's house, or they went and ate with Zacchaeus, or they went and ate with the tax collectors. Guess what? They went and sat down at the table. If Jesus wasn't the guest of honor, I'm sure he sat, they wanted to hear what he had to say, so he sat way up at the top of the table. Well, guess what all the other disciples had to do? It was like a game of musical chairs, right? Because nobody wants to get down at the bottom, right? Because you're the least. And it just makes so much more sense when you think about this. When Jesus teaches about, hey, when you go to these dinners, don't sit up here and have the guy go, hey, you know, I know we're good friends, but my cousin just came in from out of town. I haven't seen him in a year. And we really have a lot of catching up to do, and he's supposed to be sitting here. Can you? So now all the other seats are full. Guess where you're going? End of the line, right? So when Jesus says, don't take the best seats, lest you be told, hey, somebody else is supposed to sit there, it would be better off to take one of the lesser seats and have the guy who's hosting the feast say, hey, Chris, Ann, whoever, come on up here. This is your seat up here. You get to strut in front of everybody and say, it's like being upgraded to first class in an airline, right? You're moving up. So now you see why so much, I mean, it kind of drives you crazy listening to them fight about. Jesus is always like, are you guys fighting about who's best again? But every time they sat down to eat a formal meal, it was an issue. You had to fight for a seat to get closer to Jesus, or you ended up in the lead. And another interesting thing that I think happened here is at the end of the two, if you for a better thing. At the end of the 2 years, there would be normally two, if you have enough money, there would be two servants there. And that's who would wait on the table and do the washing of the feet. But if you couldn't afford servants or were poor, whoever sat in the least seat was that guy. Okay? So now we'll kind of go through the seating arrangements. So the host sat in this position. So that was whoever was hosting the party. He had this position. There was a guy called the first rank. That was like his best buddy. You know, somebody he really wanted to be intimate, but they were going to lay back on him. They were going to be, you know, close. And all these dinners were very close to everybody. And the other place, the next place, this is where the guest of honor sat. This is who the feast was being held for, right? Or the guest of honor. This is why somebody that we're going to see tonight at this feast, as you can tell, this was the feast of the Passover, so that was what they were honoring, but there was a person that sat in this seat. And then, the dreaded least seat. So now, we'll go through and put some names that we can kind of defend why we think certain people sat in certain places. And to be honest with you, four of them are very important in this case. The others, we have no way of knowing how they were situated. So, the first person of first rank was John. And we know because John likes to gloat it over everybody as he's a disciple of Jesus' law. And he says, we just read his epistle and he said, I laid back on Jesus' bosom. So he's like, me and him are buddies. I'm right up in the top. I want you all to know that. So the next person, the host, obviously was Jesus. Jesus said, go, there's a room prepared, go. Jesus is hosting the party. The guest of honor will be a little bit of a surprise. The guest of honor is Judas. Right? So it's going to be an interesting thing, but it also answers some questions that hopefully, maybe I had in my mind. Because you don't understand when they say, someone's going to betray me, and they say, who? And he says, the guy that's going to dip bread with me. And you read Judas dip bread, and they're all like, well, who was it? Who is it? You know, nobody gets it. And this will help clarify that a little bit. And then, the dreaded seat of leaflessness. That, believe it or not, was Peter. Right? So, for some reason, Peter ended up in this seat. Either he's thinking back, hey, if I go take the lower seat, I'm going to move up, or he's thinking the first will be last, the last will be first. Something good's going to come of this. I'm stuck in this least seat. But he's also not happy about it, and we can kind of prove that through scripture, that leads to a very, very valuable lesson, maybe the most important lesson. So, that's what we're going to go with. And I put a little cup there too. So what's going to happen, and part of the confusion is how the dinner formally started. It's kind of interesting. The Hebrews pray after a meal. Once they consume the meal, they have a prayer. We kind of pray before our meals. Again, Western culture versus what they do. So we kind of filter everything through our culture and what we go through. But this communal cup was placed between the host and the guest of honor, and the dinner started formally when they dipped bread together. That was what started the feast. And that, I think that answers a few questions that we're going to see. So, John 13:23-5. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, again, it's John, he's pointing out to all the others, hey, I was leaning on the bosom, I was in the best seat, right? Was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking, so that the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? So here we know Peter, so he's leaning back. So really, against Jesus, his sight is limited to who he can see. He can only see straight across the table. So if he's in the best seat, he's looking at Peter and kind of smirking, who's in the least seat, right? And when Jesus makes his, hey, somebody's going to betray him, that's Peter trying to get him, like, ask him who it is, you know, because he's the one that can see. Because nobody else sees that question the telling or ask Jesus to tell him who it is. Everybody else is like, is it me? Is it me? Which I think is kind of interesting that it could be any of us. I got news for you. And probably many times we have, you know, betrayed Jesus to some extent before we understood who he was and what he was doing. So, the other thing is, so Jesus answered, it is he who I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after that, he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, but what we need, buy what we need for the feast, or he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was right. So now this explains, Judas was the financial officer, if you will. He got the money, and again, I know in common, it's common like to portray, you know, like the bad guy is looking bad. Got, you know, dark eyes and a bead, you know, saying a bad smile or whatever, but it's always, that's not the reality. You wouldn't put a guy in charge of the money that looked like he could steal the money. He looked like the right guy for the job to everybody else. And this is why they don't understand when he dips the bread and gives it to Judas, they just think he's starting the feast. That is why they don't understand that it's Judas who is betraying. Right? So they're all like, they think this is a normal. Jesus is starting the feast, and because Judas has the money, that he's saying, hey, here's another thing that I can point out, that I feel like there weren't any servants at this, because A, this is a very, very intimate time for Jesus and his disciples. And at no point in the scripture does it mention anybody else being around, and I think this was his time to be very, very intimate with his disciples. And I mean, it's kind of an interesting thing for me. I guess I don't even know what to do with it, but I was looking at that, and it says, after he had dipped the morsel, Satan entered into him. So that's just like, you know, I don't know how Jesus sees in the other realms or what's going on, but Satan was at the Last Supper. Right? He was sitting there waiting. And it just blows my mind that, you know, even in the most intimate moments with Jesus, the accuser and the enemy of your soul is right there. You have choices to make. And right up to this moment, Jesus has got his hand out for Judas saying, friend. And you were even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, friend. He's giving him every chance in the world. I mean, it's already written what decision he's going to make. But Jesus is still, up to the very end, he's honoring him, he's putting him right next to him. But then, when he makes the choice is final. Right? And it's just kind of mind-blowing to me that it says, and Satan entered into him. That Satan was right there. Satan was right there at the Last Supper. And what's interesting is Jesus now can teach those intimate things now that Satan's gone. Satan's occupied. And now he's going to teach his... Remember, Satan's not omnipresent. I mean, we kind of give him... We either do one of two things. We don't give him enough credit for what he's capable of. Or we give him too much credit that he like can do all this stuff. Well, he's not omnipresent. He can only be one place at one time. All throughout the scripture, we see him, you know, Jesus addressing. That's the temptation of Christ. He's there. He's in one spot. Right? So, I don't know what you do with that little bit of information, but again, you kind of read, and your mind just accepts things, just, you know, rolls it into the tape roll in your mind, and you really don't think about the fact that Satan was at the Last Supper. Was that close with Jesus and his disciples through this time? And Jesus replied, the one that sits in hand is full will betray you. This is in Matthew. And the Son of Man will do And the Son of Man will go just as it's written about it. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him not to have been born. So, I know I've been to a couple of things that were kind of interesting. They weren't really our church functions, but I've seen some people try to defend Judas, like this and this and this. But I think this clearly says he had a choice, he made it, and he will regret it. And I think that, you know, that kind of sews that little piece of cloth up for anybody that has any doubts. So here's the interesting part. He lay aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, then poured water into a basin, and began washing the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon and said, Lord, do you wash my feet? So here's the real, real interesting thing about this. If there were no servants at this meal, guess whose job it was to wash the feet?
Peter.
It was Peter's job. Peter, the soon-to-be pope, I'm just kidding, decided he ain't doing that. I am not that guy. I'm not washing feet. I'll do a lot of stuff. I'll sit down here and wait for Jesus to move me up, but I ain't washing feet. I'll do a lot of stuff, but I ain't washing feet. Jesus basically said, okay, if you're not going to do it, I'll do it. You know why? Because I love you. And I'm going to teach you a lesson here that this is like one of the most important lessons to come out of this night. So again, we're back to the sea, and Jesus, this is talking about Jesus going and tying around his waist and getting ready to wash their feet. So Jesus is going to work his way all the way around the outside of the table, and now he's got all the way down. Can you imagine how guilty Peter feels by now? Huh? That this should have been my job, and the boss had to do the lowest job because I was hard-headed and hard-hearted, and I wasn't going to do that. That was below me. I shouldn't have to do this. And Jesus said, that's okay, I'll do it. And he had no hesitation about doing it. So again, Jesus to the very end held out the hand of friendship to Judas, and he waited until Judas left to teach this lesson because he didn't want Satan around. This was just something for his disciples that are now, I mean, just think about it, from this upper room, there were other believers around by then, but Christianity is going to spread like a wildfire through civilization, right? And if we don't have the right mindset doing that and the right heart, it'll become a mess, which it has become. Trust me, it has become just what Jesus preached that it shouldn't become. So this is basically Jesus' deathbed, right? So all throughout the scriptures we see, like Abraham, he knew he was dying. They would bring their grandsons. They would give out the blessings. They would, you know, give the final orders. In our day, people can be kept alive longer on machines. I know, and death is such an intimate, like, I don't know how many people, I was at my father's death, I was at my mother's death, and it's a very intimate thing, right? Just only the people that need to be there, even the nurses, like if you're in the hospital most of the time, well, my mom was, but even people that have to come in and do things in those final moments, do it quietly, you know, you wouldn't want a nurse to come in blaring music and dancing, you know, as someone's passing away. They're very, so this is Jesus. So we kind of have a different experience kind of thing in the hospital because we can prolong life a little bit now with, you know, technology. But back in those days, you know, you kind of knew you were going quickly. It was time to lay out, you know, your will or your, what you wanted to be carried out in your absence once you're gone. And that's basically what this is. And again, that's why I don't believe there were any servants. But this was just for him. Excuse me. And so death is the most intense and personal thing. I mean, you know, he's my dad and my mom, and you go through these people in life, and maybe you're even on an airplane with a bunch of people, and something happens, and everybody's dead. But you still came into this world by yourself, and you will leave this world by yourself. Nobody can, you know, other than Jesus, once you're on the other side, say, he's with me or she's with me. You're going to leave completely by yourself. And you're going to be responsible for the decisions and things that you did and nobody else. You know, it's the most kind of intense. Again, we had a discussion one week in Sunday school about, are we designed for death? And my feeling is, we're not. We were created as eternal beings. We were meant to be with God through eternity. So God had to bring death into the world because we had sinned and we had fallen. And if we lived forever, we were going to live in a state of constantly warring against our flesh with our spirit for eternity. That would have just been horrible. So God introduced death as a blessing to us and extended to the people that accept him that, okay, your struggles, literally, if you go to funerals, hey, your struggles are over, all the pains of life, I mean, there's mornings I wake up, I'm like, I can't believe that hurts. You know, it didn't hurt when I went to bed. I slept and that hurts. I don't get it. So our bodies are just like fading away and becoming, you know, the tents that Paul talks about, that are just rotting away, and, you know, the tent poles are going to poke through eventually and all. So, you know, but death is a really, really personal experience, and Jesus is going through this. You know, that he is 100% man, and he knows what he's facing, and this is becoming very intense and personal for him, as we see in the garden in the next episode. So here's a question. Do you think Peter was upset? I think we can make a pretty good case that he didn't do what he was supposed to do, and he was upset that he had ended up in the least seat. You know, it's horrible. Peter had some really great moments, and he was always at, like, the best with Jesus when something specifically was happening. Peter was always with that group that saw. He was always there. But yet, so he did stuff like, hey, I give him amazing credit for, like, stepping out of the boat. That's an act of faith, unbelievable. What you think about, these guys were fishermen, they had been on that sea a million times, and to be in a storm they're scared of, that wasn't any normal, you know, little blow-up storm thing. That was a supernatural storm. Those waves were life-threatening. And Peter got that. But Peter sank, right? Peter, oh, you know, here's this man of transfiguration. He's seen this great thing. And he said, let's build three tabernacles. Let's make Jesus even with, you know, Moses and Elijah, the prophets. So let's make Jesus. And God has to say, this is my beloved son. Who am I? So it's basically a little rebuke of Peter. Who do you say that I am? Peter, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Peter, that's great. All right, I got to go to the cross. I'm like, nah, you ain't doing that. We got stuff to do. So Peter's telling God, no. So think about, so through that, he is trying to understand his position, and because he ended up in the seat he didn't think he should end up, he refuses to do that work. So Jesus ends up washing feet, which he's okay with. If you know who you are and you know what you are, if you know who you are in Christ and you know what you are saved, you don't care about washing feet. It's not a big deal, right? Because all throughout church history, people have refused to wash feet, right? Everybody wants to be the leader, but think about this. Christ has absolute power. He said, the Father has given me absolute power. And in humanity, what does absolute power do? Corrupts absolute. Absolutely. So Jesus is building a wall to stop that from happening. What will stop that from happening? happen. If you have this great power, but you use it to serve others, that's what stops absolute corruption. To use that power for good. And that's what Jesus is trying to portray to them. I'm going to be with my Father. My Father's given me everything. I'm going to lay down my life. You're not going to, in a little while, you're not seeing it now. But I want you to know that if you really want to lead, you have to wash feet. You have to be the servant. And here's the other side of that, though. I know one side of my family is very Pentecostal. When they're lovely people and they're interesting, but growing up, I remember they had foot washing things at church. It was almost like a sacrament to them. And what's interesting about that, I don't think Jesus was invoking a sacrament. So if I told you next week, we're having foot washing, what would you do this week? Most of you clip your toenails, wash your feet, you know, try to get rid of the fungus, all those things that you're going to do. So it's not meant to be something you can prepare for. It's meant to show them a servant's heart and what it means to just stop, to be a leader. And again, I think one of the most, you know, everybody has those little Christian quips, they say. Again, nose is running, eyes are watering. That people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And that's the crux of everything to me. You know, you can go up to people and quote scripture like, you know, who knows? You know, like some of the rabbis from, you know, Jesus' time, that they knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, but they were missing the foot washing. They were missing the servant's heart. They were using it as a hammer to try to bang people's feet instead of washing and caring for their feet. And again, you can't force it to happen. If you have a ceremony, or if you make a big display of, you know, we're the church of the loving, loving people, come to our church. I got news for you. Not everybody in that church is loving. Right? And they can't do it every week. We're humans. We can't do it constantly. You know? Some people can do it more than most. You know? I tend to be on the other side of the scale. Trust me. My family can attest to it. So, again, Jesus is showing that to truly lead, you have to serve. And again, this is, I just can't stress it enough that he was the guy with all the power of the universe was flowing through his veins. He had, we don't even know how many universes there are, I don't believe, or what all is out there. And he created all that. And now he's in the middle of his creation, washing feet. Right, doing the dirtiest job, like I said. The roads were terrible. What they were walking through was probably horrendous. Right? And Jesus is washing their feet. And he is giving them a really, really super lesson. And again, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And it's just a shame to see it happen in the church, and I have. You know, and it's just exactly the antithesis of what Jesus was. He wasn't a leader lording it over them. He was a leader lifting them up. They were going to go out into the world with his power, and if they didn't learn how to wash feet, they were going to end up lording it over people. And we've seen the church do that throughout history. And it's corporate, and it's down to the personal level, too. Right? I got to tell you, so I took a job as a janitor, right? You talk about humbling. Holy cow. So I went from doing what I was doing, which was kind of high tech and really neat stuff. Now I'm sweeping floors and emptying trash and stuff, and I'm like, and here I'm getting ready to teach on being a feet washer, and I'm like, how did I end up here? What is going on, Lord? You know? And I just gotta laugh. You know, your own humanity of missing the whole point yourself by, you know, when you're in the middle of it, you don't see it. the way you should see it, because it's like, well, the foot washing thing is kind of for everybody else, Lord. Everybody needs a foot washing, you know. But I'm not supposed to be sweeping and emptying trash and, you know, doing all kind of nasty stuff. But here we go. So it has been a lesson in my own life in humility and kind of foot washing. So I just, in kind of closing, it's just to the point of it is, Jesus, although he's surrounded by his disciples, and eventually they're all going to abandon him. You know, death is a walk we're all going to make alone, you know. And, you know, nobody's going to be able to answer for you. Or, well, one guy will, but he's on the other side, right? You're going to step off this planet by yourself. You know, so if he's going to, you know, grab you in his arms, that's awesome. But it's a really scary thing. So that's kind of what I wanted to close with. I just, hopefully that was good. Stop my nose from running, my eyes are water. Oh, did somebody, I'll phone this for us. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this lesson. Thank you for these people, and we just pray for today that you're just in our hearts all day, Lord, and we just spill over and just spill into the world, Lord, because Lord knows we need it, and so does everyone as we watch, you know, things kind of disintegrate seemingly in our eyes. So we just thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for the lessons going to the cross, and just thank you for our little congregation and how much you mean to us. In Jesus' name, amen. No question. What's up?
The question is, I think of the host being the person that we